Now, the Apostle Peter tells us that we as Christians are pilgrims and sojourners. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, the old song says. And man, that's true. We are pilgrims. This world is not our home. We're on a journey. We're headed toward heaven. We are pilgrims here. And that's why this section of Scripture is so, to me, absolutely intriguing. For you see, it is a story, an illustration, a picture of our pilgrimage. You recall how God's people were enslaved in Egypt. And they cried out to the Lord in desperation, and the Lord raised up a deliverer, Moses, who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," says the Lord. And sure enough, in due season, Pharaoh released those people. And then as they left Egypt, they are now on a one-year pilgrimage to prepare them for the promised land. Now, it would turn out to be a 40-year experience. But that was not God's original intent or plan. God's plan was that they would have 1 year of preparation in the wilderness and then go into the land of promise. But, you know the story, when they were supposed to go into the land of promise, they freaked out. They were terrified of the reports that came back about giants being in the land. Oh no! What are we going to do? And because of their unbelief, they could not enter in until that whole generation died off. So they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years in totality. But listen, this section is crucial. Because this isn't about their wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That hadn't happened yet. This section is about God's preparing them. He had a plan. It was only an 11-day hike from Egypt to the promised land, but God took a year to get them ready. As I've said, as you've noted, it's one thing for God to get His people out of Egypt. It's another thing for God to get Egypt out of His people. And that's what this year was about. God getting Egypt, Egypt being a type of the, getting Egypt out of His people. And so they have various stops on this pilgrimage, on this camping trip. And we've looked at those stops. Stop number one was a place called Sukkoth, which literally means tent town. Remember? As they left Egypt, they were dressed like what? Oh, come on, gang. They were dressed like what? Backpackers. Remember? They had a stick in their hand. Their robes were girded up. So they had like hiking shorts on. They had their kneading troughs on their what? Back. And their feet were shod with tevas or sandals. They had shoes and stick and backpack and shorts. They looked like a bunch of backpackers. And they were told to encamp. First stop, numero uno, was Sukkoth, which means literally tent town. And they camped there. And God is declaring in that first lesson, during the first stop, the first thing that you need to know that I've got to remember is that we are pilgrims, that we are simply in a tent here. This world is not my home. I need to take a whole lot more things a whole lot less seriously here on earth. Set my heart on things above. Don't get bogged down in the things of the world. Keep traveling lightly. Tent town, Sukkoth. First lesson. First lesson, before we can enter into the promised land of the Spirit-filled life, God's abundance, we have to understand that life is short. The material is going to pass away. We're just passing through here, so hey, don't take it so seriously. That is the material, the temporal. But set your heart on things above. You're a backpacker. the second stop. The second place they were taken to after Succoth, which means tent town, is they were taken to the edge of the wilderness. And there they were brought to a place called Ethan, which means he's with us. They were on the edge of the wilderness looking out and seeing nothing but bleakness and desert in front of them. Oh no. How are we going to survive out there? But God was teaching them lesson number two. And it's got to be a lesson that you and I learn as well. God is with us. And I'm going to guide you, he says. I'm going to guide you. How? A cloud by day. Which means that, hey, I'm going to overshadow you. And you just travel with me. Stay where it's what? Stay where it's cool. What do you mean, Pastor John? They were to stay under the cloud. The cloud wasn't out in front of them. They were to stay under the cloud. The psalmist makes that clear. The cloud overshadowed them, and they were just staying where it was cool. That's how God led them. What do I do? Where do I go? What's cool to you? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? If you're walking with the Lord, then you can do whatever your heart desires to. Now, if you're not walking with God, that doesn't apply. Because you're going to get in all kinds of problems if you follow your heart and you're not walking with God. But if you're committed to Him and walking with Him, how do you know God's will? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Fabulous, Lord. I'll guide you, a cloud by day. But what if I sort of get mixed up? Then I'll guide you in those dark times by a pillar of fire. What do you mean? Fiery trials can come your way. Your boss can say to you, you're fired. Or your boyfriend can say, pack sand, and you can feel burned. Don't freak out when your boss says you're fired or your boyfriend says pack sand and you feel burned. Don't freak out. It's God's guiding you. Either the coolness by day or sometimes when we're in the dark, there's a fiery trial that comes our way that will get us to be where we're supposed to be. Was it you, Peter, that was telling me a couple of days ago? Correct me if I'm wrong. But you saw one of your old girlfriends that you hadn't seen for a while? Three of them. Mm-hmm. 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 And you know, when you see the old girl, I better be careful here. I'm going to get in hot water if I'm not real careful. But sometimes you find yourself saying, oh my, you know, I thought that was such a bummer and that was such a heartbreak or that was such a, but then you say, oh Lord, thank you. You know, you go down the road a little ways and, you know, you just say, Lord, thank you. So. If you feel like you've been burned by someone, it's like those three girls are saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. The Lord guides. The third spot they were taken to. First they were taken to tent town. Then they were taken to with them. Ethan. The third spot they were taken to was there, as we saw in our study the last couple of times, a place that seemed to be very, very odd and dangerous and ominous. They were encamped between Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol with their back to the Red Sea. And God brought them there to say to them and to teach me and to teach you through their experience. Sometimes I'm going to put you in a box. I'm going to put you in a place where you feel like, man, I'm trapped. There's no way out. And then God opens up the Red Sea. He puts us in places where we're boxed in to show us His power. But also, remember we talked about this? God said, I've brought you here that I might show my strength and my power to Pharaoh. I've put you in an uncomfortable situation. I put you in a boxed in, a real heavy duty problem so that I can do what I need to do with Pharaoh and show myself to the Egyptian people. And we talked about that's a huge lesson for life. To see and to learn, you know, it's not about my comfortability. It's not about what's easy for me. It's about, Lord, sometimes You're going to put me in situations that are difficult and scary, that are taxing and heartbreaking, that are tragic and difficult or whatever it might be, so that Pharaoh, so that the Egyptians, they can see Your power through my being boxed in. And then You seeing me through. That people can see Your reality, even though it might be uncomfortable a bit for me. But Lord, that's not what it's about. We talked about that. Listen, gang, God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. Well, we talked about the way the waters did open eventually, and on the other side, Miriam grabbed the tambourine, where we left off on our study last time, and they worshiped the Lord. Now, it would be nice. It would be nice to just, hey, linger at the seashore, lounge on the beach, playing tambourines and singing songs of praise. Hey, after the Red Sea opened, my tendency would be, hey, I'll just stay here, beachfront property. This is great. Christian music playing. Sipping on a Diet Coke with my sunglasses on in my beach chair. You can't blame them for wanting to stay there, but God says no. Yes, the sea opened for you. I've seen you through victoriously, but now we must continue on. There's more to learn, John, than to lounge on the beach, than just to listen to praise music on your beach chair there by the seashore. They were there on the seashore, but the Lord said, it's time to move on. So, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, where they had this glorious victory and singing songs of praise. It was like a big Friday night worship celebration. But now they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And you can be sure that you're going to go out in the wilderness too. It says they went into the wilderness of Shur, and the same thing's going to happen. You can be sure about that. 3 days, it says, they traveled in the wilderness and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. Stop number 4. At Marah, which means bitterness. 3 days they were without water. They were thirsty. Reports must have come back from the lead guys. Hey, there's water ahead. And they must have, like a herd of elephants, stampeded into the water and dove in and drank up. And as we've talked about, they would spit it. Because it proved to be not refreshing, but bitter. What they thought was going to be cool and wonderful, man, it was actually a bummer. It was bitter. They spew it out and they murmured, verse 24, against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there the Lord proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals thee. We've preached on this recently and talked about this many times over the years, this story of Mara. Three things that simply would sum it up to jot down if you're taking notes. This is a lesson, number one. It's a lesson about life. It's a lesson about life. Listen. Life is a mixture of sweetness and bitterness. What they thought initially would be bitter proved to be sweet with the addition of the tree. The tree, of course, as we've talked about, is a symbol of, is a type of the cross. But understand this, pilgrim. Life is a mixture of sweetness and bitterness. What you think is bitter will often prove to be sweet. And what you think is going to be really sweet can sometimes be bitterly disappointing. Deal with it. But I don't want any bitterness in my life. Too bad. I just want sweetness every day. Sorry. That's not the way it is. Life on earth is a mixture of bitterness and sweetness. That's just the way it is. Because if it was only sweet, we would have no focus on or desire for heaven. You know what makes you long for heaven? When things are bitter. It's a lesson about life. It's a lesson about the pilgrimage. Now, it's true, as we've talked about, the Lord wants to make so many of those bitternesses in life sweet by throwing in the cross. I'm bitter at her, I'm bitter at him, I'm bitter with them. Hey, don't do that. Realize that Christ died on the cross. Add the tree. And he will take away that bitterness from within thee. Lesson about life. Secondly, it's a lesson about themselves. Life is a laboratory. Listen, life is a laboratory. And trials are the X-ray machine. Life is a laboratory, and trials are the X-ray machine. I'll never know, I will never know what's going on inside of me until I go through trials. Hey, they're shaking the tambourine. Praise the Lord. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider, he fell into the sea. That's easy to sing when you're on the beach. When you're sipping from your coconut, you know, and enjoying the waves keeping your toes cool. They were there on the beach at the Red Sea. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. Praise the Lord. But what was really going on? They would never know, just like I'll never know, what's really inside of me until I come to Mara. Until there's a bitterly disappointing experience or a real bummer, then I get to see what's inside of me. Keep that in mind. I know that you know this, but know it some more. It's not the trial that makes a person bitter. The trial only reveals what's already inside of a person. And God says, kids, I want you to see. You think that you're doing well, but you know what? I need to show you the X-ray. I need to give you a vision about what's really going on within your heart. So then you'll allow me to do the operating. You'll allow me to give you the medication. Oh, Lord, I don't need that medicine. Lord, I don't need an operation. I'm really strong. I'm doing great. Well, take a look at this X-ray. He puts me in a trial where suddenly I see, oh man, that's sick. I'm bitter. I'm murmuring. I'm angry. This is a lesson about life. It's a lesson about ourselves. I'll never know what's inside of me. I can praise the Lord with the best. You ought to hear me praise the Lord walking along the beaches in Maui. I tell you, I have some of the best praise times. My devotional life is unbelievable. Now, you guys just got back from Maui, didn't you? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's true, huh? Everything's hunky-dory in Maui. Yep. It's easy. Yeah, I mean, oh, yes, I can get up early and seek the Lord. Oh, God, you're so good. It's easy to do that on the seashore. It's something else, though, in the wilderness, when you're at a bitter pool. It's important for me to see. Lord, I need to see what's going on within me. And number three, thirdly, it's not only a lesson about life and about themselves or ourselves, but it's a lesson about God, how God can and does and will change bitter experiences through the cross. We've talked about that. I'm not going to travel down that road again tonight. You can pick up the tapes. The tape that I gave on this study most recently, a few Sundays ago now, here today, gone tomorrow. And so you can pick up that tape if you want. It's about Mara. What to do about those bitter situations. Now, verse 27, we come to the next stop. Stop number 5. The fifth stop, it's only one verse. From there, they came to Elim. After they got a taste of what was really going on in their own lives, which was bitterness and murmuring, they got to see their own weakness. Then they got to see the solution, the cross, the tree. The tree is always a picture of the cross added into the equation, and things became sweetened up beautifully. Then they came to Elim. The name Elim means mighty ones. Stop number 5. They come to mighty ones. There were 12 wells of water. See, the Lord doesn't just take us to the bitter pools and say, I want you to see what's going on inside of you, John, and I want to teach you how to add the cross to the equation. That's part of what he does. But then, the next stop, he brings them to a place where they are experiencing 12 wells of water and 70 what? Palm trees. It's an oasis, folks. Dive in, kids, the Lord was saying. I took you through that last trial, taught you some lessons. But here, I want to refresh you now. Here's 12 wells and 70 palm trees. An oasis. Did you know a palm tree? My wife's name, Tammy, means palm tree. That wasn't my point. I mean, but palm tree. Palm trees, we are told, flourish in the courts of God in the Psalms. And you know why? Because the palm tree is the only fruit tree that we know of in the world that bears more fruit as it gets older. I like that. Other fruit trees, they bear more fruit when they come into maturity, then they bear fruit, and then in their later years, the fruit becomes sparser and sparser. The palm tree, unlike other fruit trees, the palm tree continues to bear more fruit until it finally dies. That's the pits. But it's an amazing thing. The palm tree is very fruitful. Now I like this. You say, what's the lesson here? The Lord then brought them to Elim where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there. The name Elim means what? Mighty ones. What does the number 12 remind you of? What does the number 70 bring to your memory? Jesus chose how many to be apostles? He sent out how many as his missionary team? 70. I don't think it's coincidence. Mighty ones. 12 apostles. 70 missionaries. And could it be that Jesus here, or the Holy Spirit, pardon me, here, is giving us this vignette saying, the place where you're going to find refreshment is by being a mighty one. That is, 12 wells, 70 palm trees, refreshment, fruit. You're going to find refreshment in the ministry. What? Mm-hmm. In serving. Tomorrow on the job site. Tomorrow at the school. Tomorrow in your home with your kids. Where you're really, where I'm really, where we're really going to find refreshment, believe it or not, is not in being served, but in serving others. It's an enigma. It's a mystery. Jesus said, whatever measure that you give out, it will be given back to you. And here at Elim, mighty ones, they're refreshed. There's no trial going on here. There's no boxing in. There's no murmuring. There's nothing negative. In this fifth stop on this one-year school of ministry, this is nothing but refreshment. What? The place, you see, of service. Mighty ones. 12 and 70. If you want to be refreshed tomorrow, here's the key. Serve somebody. I mean, really serve somebody. Just bless somebody. Share your faith. During your lunch break, take some time and intercede for some people that you know are hurting. Give somebody a gift anonymously. Don't let them know from whence it came. Send a note to somebody in the mail and encourage them. Pray for Bill and Hillary. Do something. And this is the way to be refreshed. It's not in being served. Now, I keep on thinking, I really do, I keep on thinking the way for me to be refreshed is a ding, 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 ding. It's time for my tea. Ding, 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 ding. Come on, Tambo. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. It's crazy. That's not the way, and we all know that. We forget it, though. We think, man, if I could just be served, if I could just have some slaves. But contrary to what our flesh thinks, the reality is it's in serving others that we are refreshed. Well, there's nothing but refreshment. It's a little tiny, short, little verse, little section, I should say, verse 27, but it says a whole bunch. Mighty ones. That's the place of refreshment. Well, then the next step, the next stop. Stop number, what number are we on? Stop number six. This is a big one. They took their journey from Elim, the place of mighty ones, the place that speaks of service, the 12 and 70 and all the rest. They journeyed from there, and they went, all of them, into the wilderness of what? Doesn't sound so good. They go from the place of refreshment to the wilderness of sin. This is the Sinai region, but it's interesting. It's called the wilderness of sin. And the whole congregation, verse 2, of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to Moses and to Aaron, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and did eat bread to the full. You've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us with hunger. This is so crazy. They were being beaten as slaves in Egypt. They weren't sitting by the flesh. They weren't at McDonald's, you know, eating burgers. They were being beaten, making pyramids. But they don't remember. This is a very important point. It's amazing how the mind plays tricks on you and how the enemy capitalizes on the tricks of our minds. Oh, those were the days. Yeah, in high school, man, that was great. Or in college, wow, with the frat bros, we just had a great time. Oh, man, was that ever cool. The mind plays tricks on you. It wasn't great. You couldn't wait to get out of high school. Remember? You couldn't wait to get through college. Remember, you have to think. You got to really work at it, because now you look back and say, oh, those were the days, my friend. I thought they'd never end. We'd sing and dance forever. But the reality of it is, it wasn't like that when you were there. Now, you think it was that way. I think it was that way. But in reality, it wasn't. And that's a very key point in this story. Oh, we had it made there, the flesh pots. We did, you know, eating meat, steaks and fillets and all the rest. That's the idea there. And we had bread as much as we wanted. No, you didn't. The party wasn't that great. You barfed all the next morning and you had a hangover and your head was splitting and you were embarrassed to tears and you messed people up and all the rest. But Satan will always remind us of the kicks, but he'll never remind us of the kickbacks. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin, and there is, for a season. But after that comes destruction, judgment. Oh, we had it made. Oh, no, you didn't. The Lord then, verse 4, said unto Moses, behold, these people are murmuring and talking about the old days that never were. Behold, I will rain fire and judgment. No. That's what I would have said if I was writing the story. Behold, I will rain fire and brimstone. I'll teach these murmurers a lesson, these big babies, these whiners, these complainers. I'll teach them a lesson. Behold, our Father. This is our Father. This is our Father. God says to these murmurers, complainers, whiners, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Is that cool? I'm going to just rain down bread. It's going to pour out blessing. And the people, he says, shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. How would you like God to just rain down bread on you every day? Tens and twenties and fifties and hundreds. I'll just rain down bread at a certain rate, 7%. So I will prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. This is going to be a test. Listen. What's a test? What they do with their bread. God says, I'm going to bless them with bread, and now I'm going to test them. What will they do with the bread that I give them? What do you do with the bread that God gives you? That paycheck that you get each week by God's grace, because you don't deserve it. Oh, yes, I do. I work hard for the money. So hard for the money. Really? Even if that's true, who gave you the ability? Who gave you the opportunity? It's just God's grace. Now, what are you going to do with the bread? It's mine. I earned it. I make money the old-fashioned way. It's not yours. God has graciously entrusted it to me and to you, and now he says to us, let's see what you're going to do with the bread. I'm going to bless these people. They're murmuring, complaining. They should be blasted by me, but I'm going to bless them big time anyway. Now let's see what they do with the bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. He does. What am I going to do? I'm going to see what they're going to do. I'm going to test them whether they will walk in my law or not. What are they going to do with this bread that I give to them generously, miraculously? It shall come to pass, verse 5, that on the sixth day They shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather on every other day. There's going to be twice as much on the sixth day, so they can take a vacation on the seventh day. Listen, gang, Bible students, listen carefully. I was telling this to the school of ministry guys yesterday. The Jewish people were the first people in history. No other civilization until this time were ever given a day off. That was an unknown concept. It was a completely foreign idea. The Jewish people were given a Sabbath day, and this is before the law, by the way. The law had not yet been given. That's later on, a few chapters from here. But God has already, since the very get-go in the Garden of Eden, and now reiterating again in the wilderness of sin, that He wants people to have rest. And He wants these people to rest, so He says, on the sixth day, I'll pour out twice as much, so you can just totally kick back and relax on the Sabbath. So Moses and Aaron said to all of the children of Israel, at even, at night, then you shall know the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt, for in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your murmurings. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against Him. What are we? Your murmurings are not against us. Your murmurings are against who? I have that verse underlined in my Bible. Because anytime I murmur at anyone, in reality, it's murmuring against my Father in heaven. Well, we were murmuring against Moses and against Aaron. No, God declares here in this passage, your murmuring was really against the Lord. If I complain about my boss or about my situation or my circumstances, I'm murmuring against God because God placed me in that position. Your murmurings are not against us, Moses says. You're murmuring against the Lord. So Moses spoke unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord. He has heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even you shall eat flesh. In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Is this grace? I've heard your murmurings, so I'm going to send you meat tonight and bread tomorrow. I mean, how do you figure? This is an amazingly merciful Father. I've heard your murmurings, so I'm going to send you meat tonight, and tomorrow bread's going to come down from heaven. Grace. It came to pass, verse 13, that at the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. The dew came down, and in the middle of the host, Numbers 11 makes this clear, that the host, the bread was in the dew, that the bread would not be defiled by the dirt. It comes down in the dew. We'll comment on that perhaps a little bit later on. When the dew, verse 14, that lay was gone, behold, when the dew evaporated, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, the ground, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. The word manna means, what is this? It is, what is this? Boy, they didn't know what it was, verse 15 goes on to say. And Moses said, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather it, every man, according to his eating. An omer for every man." An omer is 6 pints. Every man was to take an omer. According to the number of the persons, take every man for them which are in the tents. And so they gathered, some more, some less, depending upon the size of their family. But every man was given an omer. An omer is 6 pints. Let's say there was 2 million people. We'll take a conservative number. There was probably 3 million, but let's say 2 million. Some scholars believe that's perhaps a more likely figure. That means you have 12 million pints every single day of bread. That's a lot. I mean, Americans, each American person in a given year averages eating 40 hot dogs. Did you know that? Every American person, on the average, if you average it all out, every American eats 40 hot dogs. Now, some of us have a few more than that. But I've got this, Tammy got me this real cool present for Christmas a couple years back. It's way cool. It's called a hot diggity dogger. If you ever see one, get them. You put the hot dog franks in the little slots and the buns right behind them, and you press the lever. It's like a toaster. It sits on our counter. It's called a hot diggity dogger. And in a minute and a half, you have a hot dog. It's amazing. It makes the meat, you know, real hot, and it toasts the bun simultaneously. It's wonderful. It's your shopping network here at the Applegate Fellowship. But the hot dogs that we would eat as a country would go from here to the moon and back annually. Think about that. Isn't that sick? I mean, just a tower of hot dogs going from here to the moon and back again. But check this out. That's nothing. These guys, if there is 2 million, let's say, 12 million pints, that meant that every day there would be 9 million pounds of bread, or 4,500 tons daily. How much is that? It would take 10 trains with 30 boxcars per train to bring that much bread in every single day. Think of that. Or one train with 300 boxcars. Or two trains with 150 boxcars. Or if you had three trains, it would be 100 boxcars per... No, but think about this. 10 trains with 30 boxcars every single day. Boxcars packed to the top with bread, bringing in the bread for them to eat. Amazing. Quite a haul. And the bread was dumped off. And they did, verse 18, meet it with an omer. And he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. There was enough to satiate, to satisfy everybody. And Moses said, verse 19, "Let no man leave it of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses. But some got greedy. Bread, 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 hey! For me, for us, for my family. Cool. And they gathered more than they ought to. They gathered more than they could eat in a given day. And they left it till morning, but in the morning when they woke up, verse 20 says, they found that it bred worms and stank. Can you imagine that? Oh, hey, we got our little stash. We got our own supply for our family. It's our bread. And guess what happened? Worms grew up overnight, and it stank. Interesting. They thought they were being clever. They thought they were being tricky. In reality, it stunk, and their little baskets were real wormy. So they learned, they gathered it every morning, verse 21, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. It was there in the morning, but once the sun came up in the sky and the sun began to shine, this miraculous bread that tasted sweet like honey, that was satisfying and satiating, would disappear and evaporate when the day began. That is when the sun rose up. It came to pass, verse 22, that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for a man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Moses said, "This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." In other words, it's okay. It's the sixth day. Hey, boys, relax. This is right. They're supposed to gather twice as much and prepare it in any way they like, in order that tomorrow, the Sabbath day, they can just relax and rest. So they did that. Verse 24, they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath..." Hey, relax. There's not going to be any bread on the Sabbath day. God wants you to relax and rest and be refreshed. It came to pass, well, some people thought, "Aha, we'll get ahead. Forget church. Forget Sabbath. Forget rest. We'll get some more bread. If we can make this much on 6 days, how much can we make if we work Sunday?" A lot of people do that still. Do you know that? Do you know people still try to gather bread on the Sabbath day? Well, these people did that. They went out on the Sabbath day and they found what? They found what? None. "Well, you ain't seen my paycheck, Pastor John. I'm really getting ahead. I'm working real hard. And I'm working on Sunday. I don't take a day of rest. I don't have time for church and fellowship and all that. I've got work to do, man. And I'm doing really well." Stick around for a while. Malachi talks about the devourer that comes, or the worms that will appear. Watch and see what happens over the long run. It's going to stink. It's going to bite you. It's not going to work. God's way is that you take a day and rest and honor Him and make Him your priority and be renewed in your faith and be blessed and built up. But those that go out on the Sabbath day to try to gather more bread came back nothing, with nothing, pardon me. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 28, "How long refuse ye, you people, to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people, they learned to rest on the Sabbath day. And the house of Israel, verse 31, called the name thereof Manna. Manna, which means, what is it? It was like coriander seed. It was white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sweet. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they, other generations, may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot, and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony, that is, in the ark. Later on, it was kept in the ark. This pot of bread was placed in the ark, and it was there kept. And verse 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited, the promised land. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an epaph. Great chapter. A couple of comments and we'll be done, but listen very carefully. Hope you can come back next week. I want to talk to you about what this chapter speaks of in a marvelous, mystical way. Jesus reaches back to this story. Jesus grabs a hold of this event, the manna. And he says in John chapter 6, after Jesus had fed 5,000, and they said when they had been fed miraculously by Jesus, they said, "Show us a sign. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." Isn't that ironic? Here he just feeds them miraculously, and they say, "Show us a sign like our fathers saw when bread came from the sky." And Jesus went on to say, the manna is a picture of, it's pointing to, it's an illustration about me. And I want to explore that with you. It's an important, fascinating study next time. But before you go your way tonight, listen carefully. Give me 5 minutes of focusedness, of undivided attention if you possibly can. Because the manna, it speaks not only of Jesus that we'll talk about in our study next time, but you see, it also speaks of the bread of the Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In fact, Jesus declares in the book of Hebrews, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book, the way that you really practically feed on me and eat of me, it's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. Jesus is the Word. In this understanding of manna, not only picturing Jesus, the living Word, but also the written Word. Jesus comes in the book. We eat on Him through meditating, digesting and eating. A couple of things to jot down to think through, if you would. I have got to, listen to my heart here, take heed if you would. If I don't eat of the manna, that is feast on the Lord through the Word, that is feast on the Scriptures daily, I get disillusioned, I get disoriented, I get confused. I begin to say, my, the flesh pots of Egypt. The bread that we enjoyed. Look at the Egyptians. Look what's on TV. Look at those guys over there. Look at that. Look at this. I remember back when. And all of a sudden, I begin to conjure up imagery in my mind that is untrue and it's a lie. They, before they ate of the manna in the wilderness of sin, they're disillusioned. They are confused. They're fantasizing about something which is not real. They're sucked in. And that will happen to me and it will happen to you daily. Well, I wonder if we did that, or I wonder if we lived there, or I wonder if we had the other. I think that would make me real happy. Any day, every day that I'm not in the Word, I get confused. You will get confused. You'll become disoriented. You'll get mixed up. You'll begin to fantasize. You'll begin to think it would be better with him, or better with her, or better with them, or better if that. The flesh pots of Egypt. will begin to tantalize and begin to tempt. But when they ate the word, when the manna was given and they did what they were told to do and daily feasted on the word, we are told that no man had lack. Verse 18. I like that phrase. Dear sister, there's just a lack in my life. He's just not loving me. If I was just with Arnold Schwarzenegger, I know I would be happy. There's a lack in... Oh, I hear that, don't you? Maybe you feel that sometimes. There's just a lack in me. I it's just not working out. It's because you're mixed up. You're disillusioned. You're fantasizing about an unreality. If you're in the Word, I mean in the Word, eating of it, chewing on it, there'll be no lack. Listen to what Jeremiah had to say. Don't turn there, but just jot it down. Listen. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. What a great verse. Jeremiah, who was vulnerable to depression, who was vulnerable to despair, who was vulnerable to being disillusioned, says, the key for me was eating the scriptures. I mean chewing on it. I mean scarfing up it. I mean dining on the scriptures. And I found that I was in the Word. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Listen, I found this to be true. The days when I don't feast on the Word, I mean get away with the Lord in a quiet spot and have a quiet time and just enjoy the truths and the promises and take in the exhortations. When I don't do that, I get mixed up. I think about flesh pots and bread of Egypt. Well, if I just had this, or if I just did that, or why can't we? And I think, and I get stirred up and restless and troubled. And but when I really take in the Word, I find that what Jeremiah said is absolutely true. It's the joy and rejoicing of my heart. There's nothing like you, Lord. Why did I ignore you for so many days? They got mixed up until the manna was there available to them. Notice with me. When was it gathered? In the what? Once the sun rose up in the sky, once the day began, the manna did what? Disappeared. Melted. Can I tell you a secret? Oh, don't put some legalistic thing on me. Don't talk to me about getting up early. I'm not a morning guy. I'm going to tell you the truth. The morning is the key. Not legalistically, it's just practical reality. Once the day starts going, things just melt away. Oh, I may have great intentions of an afternoon Bible time or an evening devotion, but I'll tell you the truth. After walking with the Lord for 40 years plus, I have tried all sorts of things and I keep coming back. Morning is the key. That's what Jesus did. He arose a great while before morning. Just jot this down. But in Isaiah chapter 50, a prophecy about Jesus, it says that He awakens me morning by morning. Jesus speaking there. My Father wakens me morning by morning that I might hear. And that I might know How to speak a word in season to those that are weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hear as the learned. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. That's a prophecy about Jesus. Read it later if you wish. Jesus woke up morning by morning. Somehow, Jesus felt there was a need to be in the Word in the morning. And here, the manna, it melts. It disappears. Thirdly, and then we'll be done, but please listen. Not only was the manna the key to keeping these pilgrims from fantasies, from a life that is a mirage, where you are chasing after things which don't exist, never did exist, and won't exist. The only way to keep you from living in a life of fantasy that leads to frustration and futility is to be in the Word. How I thank the Lord for the Word. I need it. I mean, the older I get, the keener I feel this. I need the Scriptures. I need to meet with the Lord and talk to Him and confess my sin and grab a hold of that truth and fellowship with Him as I'm taking in the Word. It's sweet. But notice with me, that which was gathered up in baskets and not eaten began to stink. You see, I'll tell you what happens. The Word will either be the rejoicing and joy of your heart, of my heart, of our hearts, like Jeremiah, or the Word will start to stink. Oh, I don't want to hear this again. I don't want to study that once more. This stinks. Worms and stench. And this has happened to me. When does the Word stink? When is it a chore to go to church? When is it a chore to read the Scriptures? When does it stink? When do I think, ah, man, that sermon stinks? That study stinks. That meeting stunk. Listen, when that happens in my heart, and it can happen, and it has happened, and it will happen in our hearts when we are gathering bread, gathering truth, gathering teachings, gathering tapes, gathering books, gathering studies, but not applying it. Whenever you don't eat, digest, and be energized by into a life of action, whenever that doesn't happen, if you're just gathering information, if I'm just gathering more studies, pretty soon I'll say, it stinks. I want to watch ER. I want to go to Tinseltown. I want to be at Applebee's. This stinks. Listen. Whenever I feel that way, whenever you feel that way, understand there's one reason and one reason only. You're gathering truth, but it's not being digested and it's not being expended. And suddenly Bible studies stink, devotions are a pain. When you are chewing on and digesting and applying and being energized by, you will always, I will always, we will always be hungry for more. Sometimes some people say, well, I'm just not being fed anymore. And I have said in the past, you know what? The reason you're not being fed anymore is because you're just sitting on your rear week after week. You're doing nothing but taking in information. If you know enough, listen, if you know enough, if I know, if we know enough, well, I'm not being fed, that means one thing. It means that my goodness you're not feeding others. Because if you were feeding others, if you were teaching your kids, if you were leading a simple prayer meeting on the job site, if you were gathering together some people around your kitchen table to share truth with them informally, if you were working with the third graders on Sunday, whatever it might be, if you were giving out, you would be hungry for whatever was presented. You would be craving and desiring and excited. I know what happens to me when I'm not giving out like I'm supposed to be, like I should be. I start to become analytical of a sermon and critical of a service. As well. But when I'm hungry, Tambo and I were in Portland a couple of weeks back. We went and sat, because we were walking there, we were downtown walking, we went and sat in a church service that was a traditional denominational church. Their beautiful building, my. 100 years old, just beautiful, beautifully done. And it was a woman preacher, and it was real liberal. And you know, it was a funny thing. I sat there, and Tammy sat there, went through the service. They had these singers for their choir, 10 in number or so, that were all from the Metropolitan Portland Opera Company or whatever. They were truly, they were the highest professional, and they knew it. I mean, they were very pleased with their sound. I mean, you could tell. And they were good. And they had this little drama thing that they did by some actors from a repertory company, and then the woman began to give this little speech, and you know, I sat there, and although it was really rather weak, I went out and I said to Tammy, I said, you know, wasn't that great? And she says, great. I said, oh, I know there's some problems, I know, but they were talking about Jesus and about the fact of Joseph and Mary, and it was the Sunday after Christmas and how there was no room in the inn and what happened and all that stuff. And you know, we were talking about it. Now she said, now, John, why is it that you could sit there in a service that was really pretty lame in many ways? And how could that be? And I said, Tammy, you got to realize that, you know, I teach and 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 I teach. I can sit in just about any church service and go, man, that's great. I mean, and I do that when we're on vacation. Oftentimes, when Tammy and I are away, oftentimes we'll go to 4, 5, 6 services, truly, honestly, on a Sunday. You know, just whatever church is around, I'll pop in there and sit there and you know. Why? Because I'm hungry. And when you're hungry, you know what? Man. You know, to go into a church and to sit there and to not worry about the lighting and the heating and the speakers and the stains on the carpet and why the pews are creaking when we just bought them and all this stuff, you know. I mean, to sit there and have no worries, just to sit there, even if it's a woman preacher. I mean, even if it's a liberal church, so to speak. What I'm getting at is that when we're out there, as we're out there working, you know what? It doesn't take a whole lot. You go, whatever is there, yummy. But when we're not, when I'm not serving and giving out, then you can hear a great Bible teaching. You go, ah, I've heard that before. I know that. I don't need to be there. That smells. Important lesson. So whenever you feel as though Bible study is boring, sermons stink, get going. Start serving. Get ministering. Why should I, John? Not only will you have a renewed hunger for the Word, but you'll also find yourself in Elim, a place of wonderful refreshment, where there are 12 wells and 70 palm trees. The bread. It'll keep you from a fantasy life that is futile. The bread. It's there every morning. Get it early. It's daily there, waiting for you. But once the heat starts up, once the day begins, it's going to be tough. It melts away quickly. The bread. And if you're gathering bread and you go, I'm tired of this. This stinks. This smells. It's only because you are not eating it. And it's not being utilized by you. And you're just collecting it up in baskets and it will stink. It'll worm on you. So humble yourself, humble myself, and let us say, Lord, oh Lord, am I living a fantasy life or trying to seek this mirage or that thing? Bring me back to the Word again. Let me fellowship with You. Let me be submitted to You. Let me be like Jeremiah. Let Your Word be the joy and rejoicing of my heart once more, Lord. And if it's not, then Lord, get me involved in ministry again. Let me start serving. Let me start witnessing. Let me start sharing so that I will go in on Wednesday night next week hungry. Can't wait to get there. Can't wait to hear the Word and taste and see, oh, that the Lord sends bread that's sweet like honey. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, Psalm 19 says, of the Word. And that's the way it'll be. These are real practical and really important lessons. I hope you've heard. Nah, that stinks. May that not be. Let's pray, shall we? I know that on this journey that we're on, Father, that You bring us to Morris, and then You take us to Elim's, and then we find ourselves in the wilderness of sin, where we make choices, whether to eat and feast on You, or to live a fictitious life of fantasy that will only lead to futility. I pray for this church. I pray for my life. I pray for our hearts. That we would feast on Your Word lest we get confused. Father, help us even when the day begins tomorrow to be those that have scooped up the manna, taken in Your life, finding it to be sweet and satiating. And Father, forgive us if we have any of us become fat, where the Word no longer appeals to us. Father, forgive us. Motivate us tonight to get going once again.